If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. Luke, chapter 11. We're continuing to work through this Gospel together, and this morning, Lord willing, we're going to look at verses 33 through the end of the chapter. So verses 33 through 54 of Luke, chapter 11. This is the Word of God. No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body also is full of light. But when they are unhealthy, your body also is full of darkness. See to it, then, that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be just as full of light as when a lamp shines its light on you. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee was surprised when he noticed that Jesus did not first wash before the meal. Then the Lord said to him, Now then, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But now, as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves which people walk over without knowing it. One of the experts in the law answered him, Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also. Jesus replied, And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load down people with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. Woe to you, because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your ancestors who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your ancestors did. They killed the prophets, and you build their tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and others they will persecute. Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been said since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all. Woe to you, experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering. When Jesus went outside, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say. Before we consider this passage, let's pray. Our Father, as we look at the words of your Son, we pray that by your Spirit, our eyes and hearts will be filled with light to receive the light of your word. We pray that the light of Christ, who is the true light of the world, who speaks words which are a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, may your Son's Spirit now Teach us, instruct us, correct us. Help us to see clearly and help us to live in the light of the gospel. Help us to live in the light of the truth of Jesus. And Father, we pray for the ministry that we were talking about earlier with Awana. Lord, we pray for the volunteers and the workers and the families and the children who participate. We pray that your light will shine brightly from that program into hearts and into the community. We pray for our Sunday school program, Lord. We pray that every Sunday the children will be taught well in word and also in example. We pray, Father, that as we look to your word now, we pray for open hearts and the power of your Spirit, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the text that we read, verse 33, is a continuation of Jesus' discourse with the crowd that we looked at last week. And it's a pretty easy illustration to understand in a lot of ways. Basically, Jesus says, listen, what you want if you are going to see properly is you need light. You need light, you don't cover up the light, you don't turn on a lamp. It's like a mix of so anachronistic. You don't turn on a light or light a lamp just to cover it up. It'd be absolutely foolish. And so you in the spiritual realm, you don't do things which are going to obscure the light of God. If you want to see, don't put obstacles in the way of the light getting to you. But more than that, in order to see, God will shine his light, but you actually need to have the capacity to receive it. So if your eyes aren't healthy, then it doesn't matter how much light is coming towards you, you won't be able to see. And so Jesus says, listen, what you need is you need healthy eyes. You need eyes that allow the light to come in. Because if you're blind, it doesn't matter how light the room actually is. I remember years ago, a lot of you know and are friends with Alex Horton. And I remember visiting Alex, and as many of you know, Alex was blind. And so I was visiting Alex, and it was at night, and I was driving him somewhere. I took him home and went into his house, stepped into his living room. It's at night, it's dark. It's in the middle of the room, and I was waiting for him to turn on the lights. And then I realized that, of course, he's not going to. I said, Alex, where's the light switch? And he said, I don't know. I never use it. So try not to stumble over things in the dark. Try to feel on the wall where I think a light switch should be. But it was just a very interesting moment, right? And so what Jesus is saying here is you need to have eyes that can receive the light. But then if the light inside of you is actually darkness, you'll never see anything. And that this becomes one of the tremendous warnings and curses in the Old Testament, is that people get to a point when they close their eyes to the light of God, eventually they become unable to see. And not only will they not see, they start calling darkness light and light darkness. It's a total inversion of categories. Totally. So that Isaiah has to rebuke the people. You call good evil and evil good. So that, you call bitter sweet and sweet bitter. And again, it really is increasingly shooting fish in a barrel. But how many examples could we, just off the top of our heads, list off about how our society calls evil things good and good things evil. It's a total inversion. It's a total willful blindness. If the light that's in you is darkness, you're living in pitch darkness, fumbling around. And so you need to receive the light that Jesus gives. So he says that, and then a Pharisee, who is all for rebuking a wicked generation, invites him over for dinner. And this turns out to be the most awkward dinner party ever. You know, you can imagine, this is when the host is scrambling to redirect the conversation. You know, you kind of have a pause. Oh, would anyone like more bread? And woe to you, actually, teachers of the law. I have something to say to you, too. I mean, this is horrible in terms of social graces. The Pharisees are appalled that he doesn't wash before he eats. Now, this is not a commentary on hygiene. You should wash before you eat, just so you know. I tend not to, but I want you to if we're sharing a meal, just so you know. And this has to do with ceremonial cleanliness. This is a ritual, religious washing, making sure that the defilement and the dirt of those unclean people doesn't get into you. So this is not a matter of hygiene. This is long before the germ theory of disease. This is ritual. It is what I do to make sure that I am not defiled. If I was at the marketplace and I pick that, piece of fruit, I don't know who might have inspected it before I got there. And so they may have been unclean. They might have been a sinner. And so if a sinner handled that fruit in the marketplace and then decided not to have it, then I eat it. Maybe somehow they're going to contaminate me. So I'm going to wash it. I'm going to wash myself. I'm going to make sure that I am nice and pure and clean, not defiled by the common masses and the wicked people who occupy the world. So the Pharisees notice, and they're surprised. Jesus doesn't do this. Jesus is holy. And he doesn't bother with this. So the Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and dish." Now, just, I know this is almost impossible to imagine, but like this is, try to imagine if you're at this dinner, and here's the host, and here's Jesus. And Jesus says to the host, "Now then, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness." That's reasonably strong language. You are full of greed and wickedness. Pass the potatoes. Okay. Now, this actually raises a problem for me, preaching. And I mean this. Because, like, preaching the Bible is actually extraordinarily difficult for a variety of reasons. For a lot of reasons. Here's one of them. You are not Pharisees. Unless you have a secret life I don't know about. You're almost certainly not part of a first century Jewish religious sect who rejects Jesus, who is trying to live your life in accordance with the strict, meticulous keeping of the Pentateuch, of the Torah. That's probably not you. It's the same when you preach from the prophets or you read the prophets. So much of the burden of the prophets is rebuking Israel because Israel is apostate and worshiping idols. But presumably not everyone in the Church of Jesus Christ is apostate worshiping idols. So then you can't duck what Christ says, but there is an audience application which is not you. Or is it? See, this becomes very difficult because anyone who is born again, anyone who is filled with the Spirit is not this. No one who is a child of God is a Pharisee in this sense. No one. So then this becomes helpful, probably for three reasons. One, honestly, if there is any group of people in the contemporary world who would be in danger of falling into the errors of the Pharisees, it would be evangelicals. Because the Pharisees took the Bible and holiness and worshiping God seriously. Okay? So we want to make sure that we're not hypocrites. Hypocrisy is a perennial problem for religious people. And the fact that you're here would indicate that you are religious of sorts. Now, it also, though, shows in a proper way tendencies for us to be concerned about, to be aware of. So although a child of God whose faith is in Jesus Christ, who's filled with the Holy Spirit, is not this, this does show us ways that sin is so subtle in our lives that we can kind of get a little bit off track and confuse religion with following Jesus. And so this can be a very good corrective for all of us. That is, look at what Jesus doesn't like and see how human hearts naturally tend to skew in certain directions. That is, we tend to, unfortunately, religion tends to be one of the last ditch ways of actually avoiding God. So they come as close to God as possible, but it's actually their own religious practices, which is the last barrier to genuinely knowing God. So in that sense, it's actually, in some ways, it's easier to deal with someone who is living a totally immoral pagan lifestyle, who wants nothing to do with God. It's easier to deal with that person than it is to deal with a religious person who doesn't actually know Jesus. Because the religious person who doesn't know Jesus has been almost effectively inoculated against the gospel. Just enough religion to not be saved. But not enough flagrant sin to think you actually have a problem with God. So religion can be the last ditch that keeps us from God, because it's what makes us have a false sense of security that we're actually okay with God. Woe to you, Pharisees! You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? So, in other words, why are you so concerned with washing your hands ritually, but you're not concerned with the purity of your heart, which is the other thing I'll just say off to the side. There are twin errors in this. And the one is to gravitate towards trying to live a religious life that really does run along the lines of legalism. And even Christians can know that they are saved by grace and genuinely be saved, but then live their life according to a whole variety of legalistic rules. So legalism is a problem even amongst people who genuinely know the Lord. On the other side, the opposite error is to embrace a doctrine of what has sometimes been referred to as cheap grace, where all of a sudden sanctification doesn't really matter. And what you do is in moving away from legalism, you get rid of God's word effectively. And so then you can live any way you want. Because you're saved by grace and God's a God of love and God understands we're just trying our best and then we don't really try our best and then we become comfortable with sin and we're just accepted by God and he just sort of exists to forgive sinners and I'm a sinner, so that's really convenient for me and I'm accepted in his love and I just live my life and I don't really try. There's no spiritual warfare. There's no engagement in trying to grow in holiness. There's no engagement in trying to honor and please the Lord through what we live like. And so you get legalism, but then you also get sort of this libertarianism on the other side. as is so often the case, the truth lies on a narrow way in the middle. And so this discourse that Jesus has with these Pharisees and teachers of the law can actually be helpful for us in learning, how do you balance out obedience without counting your obedience as some sort of legalistic righteousness? But then not letting go of obedience just to sort of operate in the sphere of cheap grace. So, the first thing is you look at the inside. He made your body, he made your heart. God cares about who you are on the inside. Your mind, what you think, your heart, you know, the center of your being, what moves you emotionally, what captures your imagination, what you spend your time meditating upon, pondering, the things you bring into your eyes. God cares very much about what you view on screens in all the different manifestations today. So, washing is great. But washing the body does not purify the heart. And so Jesus says, why are you so concerned with this? The one who made the outside made the inside too. But now, as for what is inside you, now this seems borderline shocking. Be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Now, what does that mean? Because in one sense, that actually almost sounds like a total capitulation to to legalism. Give to the poor, then everything's clean. That seems like that works righteousness that Jesus is rebuking them for having. So Jesus is obviously not saying that if you're generous to the poor, you're somehow buying purity or buying righteousness. So how does being generous to the poor make everything clean? Just tuck that into your mind for now. He goes on, woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs. So probably a lot of you are shutting down your gardens for around this time of year. And maybe some of you obviously aren't, greenhouses and all the rest. But for a lot of us, the garden season is effectively over. And you can imagine, maybe some of you do this. You can imagine, my green beans did really well this year. They're pretty great. And so every 10 beans you gather, set out one. I'm tithing my green beans. Then, green beans are not all created equal. So maybe this one's a little shorter than that one. Maybe this one's a little heavier than that one. How do I find out exactly what a tenth is? I can't just count. It gets worse with things like corn. Is it by the cob or the niblet? And baby spinach. And you got all these leaves of baby spinach. Well, is it the every tenth leaf, or is it the weight? So they're throwing their baby spinach leaves, and they're weighing it out. Got to make sure I have exactly 10% of my dill. Exactly 10% of my baby spinach. Exactly 10% of my snap peas. Not by the pod, but by the pea inside. I have to open it all up. And that's what they're that meticulous. How many of you are that meticulous with your finances? And Jesus says, here's something amazing. You are that meticulous with the smallest leaf of your garden herbs. And somehow you have not cared about justice and loving God. Like, how is that possible? How can you care about the minutiae? How can you care about the little things? How can you be so absorbed with something so small that you're missing the fact that you actually aren't even just towards other people? You don't even love God. But you're counting all the little kernels of corn on the cob to make sure that God's getting exactly 10%. Now, here's something interesting. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You should have been counting the kernels of corn, Jesus says. That's interesting. That's just worth pondering. In other words, what he's saying is this. You should have cared about tithing. You should have cared about making sure God got his due. That's not unimportant. But the two greatest commandments are to love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And justice is always, it's many things, but it is always a failure to love your neighbor as yourself. And so you have, in tithing your garden mints, you have failed to take care of other people and honor God. That's the world, that's the atmosphere they have cultivated. He goes on, "Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplace." Now, without a doubt, our society is not more prone to self-promotion than other societies in the history of the world. We are just absolutely awash in ways to self-promote that other societies couldn't have imagined. So, today, social media. I'm sure it's great. I'm not on it, so this is all theoretical. I'm sure social media always makes everyone's life better. That's my guess. Certainly, with the amount of time everyone spends on it, then that must be the case. But it seems that, from what I understand, people tend to just curate images of themselves on social media. What are they doing? They're you know, often presenting the most favorable aspect, or dredging for pity by presenting the you know, crises of their lives or whatever. And it's all about self. There's so much crass, rampant self-promotion. To say nothing of, be careful here, I don't want you to defriend me, but if it's not self-promotion, it's also a lot of self-absorption. Like, how much time can you spend scrolling through you? Like, at some point, it's just a bit much. And so Jesus says, you guys love to be greeted by all the people. Today, you know what? You love looking at your social media accounts to see how many likes your last post got. Like, you love life revolving around you. You love it. Your kids, your grandkids, your dinner out at the keg, whatever. You just love you. You love when people recognize you. You love when people notice you. You love when people comment about you. Jesus says, woe to you who are out in the public sphere hoping people notice you. Woe to you. You love being out somewhere and someone wants to honor you and talk about you and like you. You love the important seats. You love the respectful greetings. You love the likes on social media. You love when you are the center of attention. Woe to you because you are like unmarked graves which people walk over without knowing it. In the Old Testament law, corpses graves rendered people unclean. And so this is a biting criticism where Jesus basically says to them at the beginning, they're so worried about being clean, they're so worried that some sinner out there is going to defile them unless they wash before eating. Jesus says, you know what actually is happening is you're defiling the people out there. They're just living their life and you are defiling them. You're like an unmarked grave. They're walking over you. They're intersecting with your life and you're defiling them and they don't even know it. Because their teaching and their practice is so insidious. It worms its way, it influences other people and corrupts them. And the masses are unaware that they're being corrupted by these people. Now, when Jesus says that if you are generous with the poor, everything that is clean will be clean for you, you sort of take this as a package where the rest of the things help shed light on that first statement. And the idea really is that if you are not generous with the poor if you are trying to buy favor with God through giving them something. Do you see? So if I give a large check to the church, and just so you know, regardless of your motives, you should give large checks to the church, just so you know. Let's be very clear about that. You can write a large check to the church, but not give to God anything. Because you can be trying to buy a reputation for generosity or whatever. You can give because it makes you feel good to give. You can give so that you can feel that you have clout. You know, you're giving X amount of the church budget. Or in Dave Ward's our treasurer. He's really trying to impress Dave. You can give money for all kinds of reasons. That's not generous. Generous is an attitude of the heart. So what Jesus is saying here is it's not the money, it's wanting to bless the poor. Why the poor? They can't repay you. And so you bless the poor because you can give gifts to other people hoping they'll reciprocate. Interestingly enough, just off to the side. Sorry. This is for free. This doesn't count in my time. But a lot of studies show now that people on social media don't like things they actually like in terms of likes. It's all very confusing. It's a reciprocal feedback loop that is, people tend to like more on the accounts of people who like what they do. But if people don't reciprocate and give you likes back, people stop liking the things that they used to like on that account. In other words, it's all about yourself. Even giving likes is psychologically buying likes from those people. Just watch. Stop. Don't like anything on anyone else's social media account and see how many likes you get next month. Just see. You should do that. That'd be great. I'll do it too. I won't like anyone's social media for the next month if you don't. One of the experts of the law said, Jesus, you're insulting all of us. What are you doing? We're trying to have dinner, and you're insulting us. Jesus said, woe to you, experts of the law. You load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. That's one of the ways you can tell if someone really is interested in the good of others or if they're hypocritical. Hypocrites will not offer to pitch in and help. But people who are willing to point out problems and help are the ones who are sincere. And there are all kinds of people in all kinds of leadership positions who will load up all kinds of burdens on people and then just step back and sort of let them sink or swim. You load people with burdens and you don't help them. Woe to you because you build tombs for the prophets and it was your ancestors who killed them. Now this long section that Jesus says here, you know, he's basically saying, listen, if you were alive back then, you would have honored the prophets. But you are building the tombs for the prophets your fathers killed. And so you're guilty for all of the blood of all of those people. Now, how is that fair? What does that mean? Well, it's this. Why Why are they guilty for all of the blood of the prophets who died centuries before they were born? Why are they guilty for it? And how does Jesus know that they would have killed the prophets too? Well, for one, they're going to kill him. But even besides that, and that's a big besides, I mean, that's a pretty big piece of this puzzle. Why did the people kill the prophets? Why did they kill the prophets? They didn't like the message of the prophets. How does Jesus know that they actually hate the message of the prophets? Because they're not obeying. They are doing exactly the things the prophets warned against. The prophets call people back to covenant faithfulness. They call them back. So this is a huge misunderstanding of prophecy, like a huge misunderstanding. Yes, a lot of prophecies predict the future. But if you read the prophets, a lot of it isn't prediction of the future. It's preaching and proclaiming what will happen if they don't obey the law. They're calling them back to the covenant. Repent. If you don't repent, God has already promised. This is not rocket science. God has promised if you act this way, you will experience these consequences. And you're acting that way. So guess what's coming in the future? They're not even predicting the future. They're just saying God's going to be faithful to his word. Promises and curses. Obey, this will happen. Disobey, this will happen. They don't have a magic mirror. And so Jesus looks at the Pharisees' lives and says, you are not obeying the word of God. You're just like the religious people in the Old Testament who hated the prophets. Because the prophets pointed out their sin and they didn't want to hear it. So they killed them. Woe to you, experts in the law, you have taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves have not entered and you have hindered those who were entering. This is the worst of all. It's a sense. The word woe means wrath and judgment is coming. There's a sense in which Jesus says here, listen, if you're going to damn yourselves, just make sure you don't damn other people along the way. You have taken away the key of knowledge. You have not entered. But you're keeping other people out. If you don't want to go into the kingdom of heaven, that's your choice. But do not keep other people out of the kingdom of heaven. Now, as a reminder, for those of you who are of certain ages, in Scripture, so in God's word, when God talks about ultimate punishment and consequences for sin, he talks about damnation. And because it is the most serious punishment there is for sin, it's a reason that that's a word that we don't use in any other context. That is, it's a reason that that's not a word to say. Because it is so serious. It's referring to, so when people use that word inappropriately, they're basically saying, I wish God would curse and destroy this. And that's the most serious thing that can ever happen. And so God warns us if we persist in sin, he will curse and destroy us. But then he invites us. He invites us to find safety. He invites us to find salvation. He invites us to find shelter, not in our own religious works, but in the grace and mercy that comes through Jesus Christ. And so actually here, and this isn't spelled out here in this text, but one of the most amazing things about this text is the reason Jesus comes down so hard on these people is because he's trying to save them. Their sin is so embedded in their lives that the only way he can get them to see their sin is to shake them up. And in this sense, him saying, "Woe to you, Pharisees, you are full of greed and wickedness," it's the kindest thing anyone had ever said to them. Because all of the people in the marketplace, "Oh, Reverend so-and-so. Oh, teacher. Oh, rabbi. Oh, doctor." And they're just flattering them and confirming them in this lifestyle, which is leading them to destruction. The kindest thing anyone had ever said to them was, "You are full of greed and wickedness. Woe to you." Because if you understand the judgment of God and your inability to be holy yourself, you can flee to Christ for salvation. This is a gift of grace. Him showing them, your religion is not going to make you right with God. In fact, your religion is positioning you for destruction. So get rid of that religion. I'm right here at your table. Have fellowship with me. Follow me. Let me show you the right way. Be my disciple. Let me bring you to the Father. And that's what Jesus offers us. He offers religious people the opportunity to forsake their religion, which will only lead them to their ruin, to know eternal life through Jesus Christ, the Lord. Did the people at that table have eyes that could see? Well, it looks like they went out and they besieged Jesus, trying to catch him and destroy him. He was the light of the world. Give them light for life. So may God help us. May God help us to have eyes that see. And may God help us to be filled with light. And may God help us, even if we are saved and know Christ, may God help us to move away from all those natural pitfalls of religion, to actually faithfully follow Jesus, to faithfully follow him his way, to honor and please him through the grace that he gives us, for the glory of the Father, for the sake of his name, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to pray, and then we'll have our musicians come forward and lead us in our closing song. So, Father, we pray that you will help us to know you and not a God of our own imagination. Pray that you will help us to know your Son and to know his ways rather than trying to cobble together our own way of following you. Be with us, we pray. Lord, by your Spirit, help us to know you and love you. We pray, Lord, that you'll forgive us for our sin. Help us to abandon self-effort and merit. And clean us on the inside. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We thank you that there is grace and salvation in Jesus Christ. We sing your power to save because none of us can save ourselves. Not the most meticulous Pharisee, not any amount of devotions and church going or giving can save us. But through Christ, there's full forgiveness through his atoning blood and sacrifice. So Lord, we thank you and praise you for salvation in Jesus' name. Help us to live out the holy obedience that comes because of your grace. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in grace and peace.